Pray. Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's probably a good thing that the words of the Bible, a lot of them were written way after the people that were involved were dead. Because I'm sure that if they had editorial control, it would have come out a lot differently. People love to see themselves in print when it's positive. But when there's embarrassing moments, we really don't want to have that out for everyone to see. And I'm sure David felt the same way. You remember the story of King David. I'm sure he would have been thrilled to see his name in print as the young boy who slayed Goliath. I'm sure he would have loved to have seen in print the praises that were sung about David. I'm sure he would have loved to see his name emblazoned as one of the greatest kings of Israel. Those are wonderful things. But there are other parts of his life that I'm sure he wanted to keep quiet. And one of them happened, it's recorded in Samuel, and I'm going to read that to you because it has something to do with the psalm that we read earlier in the service. This is at a point of David's life where he's not the king. He was a great conqueror. He had killed Goliath. He had people write songs about him. And because of that, King Saul was quite jealous and wanted to kill his political rival. We don't kill people today in the United States who are political rivals except by our words. But this time he wanted to do it literally. And so David was constantly on the run. And in this story, he runs into enemy territory to get away from Saul. David rose and fled that day from Saul. He went to King Achish of Gath. The servants of Achish said to Achish, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of King Achish of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them. He pretended to be mad when in their presence. He scratched marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David left there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and all his father's house heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Those who were with him numbered about 400. What a humiliating time in David's life. He couldn't fight any other way but to play the fool and a madman in order to escape certain death. What do you do when you're in circumstances that just embarrass and humiliate the life out of you? Have you ever been in circumstances like that, where you hope that you can bury it deep inside of you, that no one reminds you of it, and that it can die with you? I've often heard the expression when people are embarrassed or humiliated that they wish that earth would just open up and swallow them whole. Have you ever felt like that? In circumstances of life where you've either done something or somebody else has, and you're humiliated. And that's what David had to deal with. Now, he wrote the 34th Psalm. It's attributed to him. And in the 34th Psalm, it's a reflection of this time. In the few sentences before the psalm, it says, "Of David, when he feigned madness so that he was driven out and went away." So you would think that this psalm would reflect his embarrassment. But if you read it again, it really doesn't. How does he start? He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. And then he says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. When I was researching this psalm, there were some commentators that said the reason that David feigned madness was that he didn't trust God, and he was so frightened that he took matters into his own hands. I'm not sure that's true. I think God gave him a capital idea. Because in those days, people who had mental illness were given wide berth. Nobody wanted to be around them. They left them alone because they thought that demons were in possession of them. So they didn't want to be bothered with people with mental disease. That was about the only way David could get out of that situation alive. Yes, it was very humiliating. But what a wonderful gift. He had his life back, and he was able to run from certain death. And so he says that the Lord delivered him. And then he goes on to say, look to him and be radiant, so that your faces shall never be ashamed. When we're embarrassed and we don't want people to know how badly we feel, we usually look down in abject misery. But David had a secret in his life. He knew that his identity, that all that he was not wrapped up in how other people viewed him. It was not wrapped up in the dismissive attitude of Achish, who said, get him out of my sight. His identity was wrapped up in the living God, and he knew that he was a beloved child of God. And it didn't matter how he had to act. It didn't matter what people thought. He knew who he was in God. And when we're faced with those kinds of circumstances, we have to understand that God does not look at us like anyone else does. And even when we're humiliated and embarrassed, God looks at us as his beloved children. David knew who he was. And I love when he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus said it a different way. He said, I'm the bread of life, you've got to eat me. And everyone said, ew. He wasn't talking literally. Tasting and seeing means that at the very core of our being, we know who God is. And we have his spirit within us. And we cannot be shaken. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I wish that we could all trip through life without being embarrassed and humiliated and broken and crushed. But life isn't like that. And I recall the first time of many humiliations in my life, but I'll share with you one of them. At 16 years old, I had my first job. And my job was at Woolworths. If any of you remember Woolworths, like the old time, maybe Walmart, but this Woolworths. And I was at the cash register, and I was checking people out, and someone rushed back to me after I'd given change and said, you didn't give me the right change. I had given you a $20 bill, and you only gave me change for a five. And look, I need my change. And being young and naive, I said, oh, I'm so sorry. And I gave change for a $20 bill. The next day, the manager came to me and said, we're about $15 short on your cash register. And in horror, I realized that I had been duped. So I told the manager the story. I said, I am so sorry. I will, of course, pay that back. And he said to me, leave now. You're not paying anything back. Just get out of my store. I don't need you here. And I was so humiliated and embarrassed. I said, well, you know, this was not my fault. He said, you should have known better, and escorted me out the door. I came home very embarrassed, and I told people about this. Look what happened, how unfair this was. And the response was, well, you should have known better. Why didn't you do this, this, and this? Not very kind and nice. And I reflected on that experience for many years, wondering how that had affected me. And I realized that the reason that I am such an advocate for victims' rights is because of that experience. You see, the Lord can take things that are humiliating and embarrassing and can work it so that we can heal and restore other people. And I'm so passionate when someone is a victim of a crime, and especially when people are then victimized again by saying, well, it's all your fault. Those experiences can help others. I'm going to be very nonpartisan today. I'm going to talk about a Democrat and a Republican, so no one can say I'm prejudiced either way. But you remember in 1976, I believe it was, when Gerald Ford became president. And Gerald Ford became president after Richard Nixon resigned. And he was a very elegant man, but it seemed that during his presidency, every time he tripped up or down steps, the news media was there to flash a picture. I remember very specifically in one magazine, they had a clown face on Gerald Ford that said, our buffoon in chief, or a clown in chief. And when he pardoned Richard Nixon, the vitriol that came about, he said, our long national nightmare was over, and everybody said, he's in collusion with him. They fixed this deal beforehand, and he lost the presidency and was ridiculed out of office. Well, his predecessor, Jimmy Carter, didn't do much better than Gerald Ford, the Democrat. He came in, and he tried to make reforms in the way we did things, and 4 years later, he was ridiculed out of office. And if you remember, they became very dear friends. I think because of their mutual experiences. But Gerald Ford and Jimmy Carter didn't look at the national polls to get their sense of worth and value. And they became advocates, advocates for peace, advocates for justice. And who spoke at Gerald Ford's funeral but his Democratic buddy, Jimmy Carter? You see, there can be humiliating experiences, but if our worth is found in God, then we can do anything. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The next time we find ourselves where we want the floor to swallow us up, remember Psalm 34 and say, look to him and be radiant. And we never have to be ashamed. Let us pray. Lord, we're so grateful that you're near to the brokenhearted and you save the crushed in spirit. And we're so grateful that our identity is wrapped up in you. And we ask, O Lord, that as we go along our way, when we trip up or make fools of ourselves, we know that your grace is sufficient. And that our identity is wrapped up in you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.